And verse 9, new territory. So I'm glad you got them three boys by you, so you can keep them in. Yeah. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask, as again, we open the Bible time and time again, and often we can take it for granted, and there are many people in the world that wish they could have a page. And here, probably all of us have several copies. And I just pray that you'd help us to honor your words. We thank you for them. And help us to get some things out of here that might help us walk closer to thee, or to benefit others, to walk closer with others. And I just pray you'd help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first, you don't want to drink kombucha right before you preach, because you get kombucha belches. Especially that good orange one. Okay, 1 Kings 1 through 9, Solomon is turning away from the Lord in his old age. That's sad. Verse 4. And because of that, the Lord is upset with him. And in verse 9, he's angry with him. And so, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord, God of Israel. So a writer of Scripture, writer of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, the Lord appeared visibly twice, and he turns away from the Lord. So who are we? With a pressure that's put, that is exponential in these closing days. So today is Pentecost in Israel. So please have mercy. And so the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord, and which had appeared unto him twice, and commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. Okay, so this is a violation of the second of the 10 graven images. And this would be like adultery. Okay, and so this would be like a spouse stepping out on the other spouse. He should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes. Okay, covenant, Mosaic covenant. My statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Okay, so we know with, you know, as far as we keep reading, it's going to be Jeroboam. And then Jeroboam's going to set up a counterfeit temple and a counterfeit worship. But notice in verse 13, one thing about life. In verse 12, notwithstanding in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake. So there, if you would go to Galatians 4, there's a natural law of life. And that is that children obviously reap good or bad from their parents. And the more dysfunctional or the more abusive a person has experienced, it's a year, I mean, it's a long recovery. And so in Galatians 4, verse 3, this shows the natural law about children. And so I know that I'm reaping benefits, spiritual benefits from my father. And from my grandfather. Now, my grandfather on dad's side got saved 3 years before he died. And he and grandma were 12 years apart. And so then she got saved 3 years before she died. She got saved here and then got baptized here. And so they were Dutchy. They were, and once when we left the Dutch Corner Church, this is a normal reaction of parents, where my grandfather said to my dad, wasn't the way we raised you good enough? And that's a natural reaction. And so my dad was very close to his dad. And he said, Dad, it's not that way. It's not that way. And so eventually on a Sunday night, Grandpa and Grandma would, they'd go to the Dutch Corner in the morning. And then on a Sunday night, they'd started coming to Community Bible Church. That's the church in DeMott. And so we had my dad and three siblings help start that church. So three sisters, Lois, Carolyn, and Wilma. And then a farmer from Boone Grove, and then Wilmer. And then that was about the basic core. And then we would travel home, but then my grandparents lived about 3 miles outside of DeMott, and then sometimes we'd go visit them. And then Grandpa would have candid camera on about 8:30 at night, and we'd laugh at Grandpa as he's laughing at candid camera. And it was a fun black and white show. Black and white. Can you imagine it? Brother Paul, you remember candid camera? Oh. We will have a confessional afterwards. And so, but my grandpa would say that if he wanted to really learn the Bible, he'd come to the Bible church. Because he didn't get it at the Dutch Corner. And I remember witnessing to my grandmother, and boy, her eyes would glass over. And she said, I'm good, I'm good. But thank the Lord she got saved 3 years before her death. Okay, and but we've reaped benefits from that. So in verse 3, Galatians 4:3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. That's the standard. So when parents do right, their children reap benefits. When parents do wrong, the children reap the problems. Okay, and there are good children that have raised, that have turned out to be fine. There are children who turned out to be fine adults from bad families, and there are children that turn out well from bad families, and vice versa for good families. So in this storyline, Solomon is reaping benefits from David, his father. I do believe that the reason why Lot was drug out of Sodom was not because of Lot, but because of Abraham. So he would have most likely been scorched with everybody else, but because of Abraham and Abraham concerned for his nephew, then they basically drug him out. It says that while he lingered, the angel, boom, pulled him out. And he's a picture. Lot is a picture of a typical Laodicean Christian prior to the pre-tribulation rapture. That's the reason why the Lord has to have in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, because if it was slow, people would take a rope and try to pull and come back down. He's got to catch them off guard and just snap them out of here. So now in Rensselaer, you know, in our men's Sunday school class this morning, I said to Jerry and Jeff, I said, man, we got to find somebody else to delegate to turn the lights off after the rapture, because Mark now is a pre-tribulation rapture guy. So he's accepted it, so all these years. So we don't have anybody to take care of things while we're gone. And so, but yeah, and you know, one of the things the world usually talks about is the innocence of children and how we need to take care of children. During the Clinton days, people forget so quick Waco. Okay, forget the Alamo, remember Waco. And how they were so concerned for the kids. And Janet Reno, because in their high school class, there was no Janet Reno, there was a John Reno. And so concerned for the kids, while they went in and gassed 26 of those kids and then torched the place. So concerned for the kids. Okay, the way we're concerned for the kids is live right. Please the Lord. Do the best you can with your children and pray that they can, when good and evil has been revealed to them after, you know, when they come of age, just pray that they can overcome those things. And the pressure today is phenomenal. So in verse 12, Solomon wasn't going to experience it. Now, there's a guy, Hezekiah. Do you remember that story, Hezekiah? Hezekiah was told he's going to, you know, die. He got, he said, oh, you're dead, duck, you know, all this stuff. Doctor said you're going to die. And he said, oh, I want to live longer. And so God gave him 15 more years. And in that 15-year time span, Manasseh was born, the worst king ever. Okay, and reigned the longest. But then, when Hezekiah showed off his wealth to the Babylonians, Isaiah said, man, you, in the Hebrew, he said, you knucklehead. And then he said, I'm gonna take all this stuff, not from yours, but from your descendants, which would have eventually been Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And this guy said, well, praise the Lord, I'm going to experience good in my day. What a selfish... What about the next generation? And so that's all he was concerned for. And so this is a natural law of life. So in verse 13, 1 Kings 11, howbeit I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And I've heard that the reason why God chose the Jews, because they are the most cantankerous, stiff-necked people. And God said, if I can deal with them, I can deal with anybody else. And there's a lot of truth in that. Now, verse 14, it says, the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. So there's a lot of things in life we learn lessons in life from your relationships with others, from things that happen to other people, and maybe when they argue with you or resist you, and allow the Lord to teach you through those times, because you could learn some things during those times. Now, notice it doesn't say the Lord controlled this guy. Okay, there's a common saying, and we say it, and we kind of understand what we mean. God is in control. You know, that's kind of a yes and no question. Okay, if he is totally in control, then we're Calvinist. So we know that he has a calendar, and he's going to go by his calendar. But how does he do that? He stirs people up. He gives words in their mind. He allows unclean spirits to give words in their mind. They take the words in their mind. They think it's an original thought. They act upon it. They think they're doing it. Their free will is, you know, they've chosen to do this. And this is the process, the way God does that, where it says he stirred him up. It's not saying that God is controlling this man. He did influence the man. He may have influenced him through an unclean spirit. But he influenced them, and then what's going to happen is the end result, and he's going to cause a trouble with Solomon, because he's not right. He's going to use another nation to punish Solomon for going after pagan gods. Now, the guy that he did this to is Hadad, the Edomite. Now, many times when things like this happen to us, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, it states that the reason why God allows false prophets, the reason why he allows, like in this day, the contemporaries to have people pop, you know, falling out of their church, so many people following them, making merchandise of them. The reason why God does that is to see how sincere we are. In this day, Jesus prophesied that the wheat and the tares are going to grow together. And in this day, there's more wheat than tares. There's probably 10 times more wheat than tares. And so you got to go through the wheat and try to pull out tares. Okay, and I'm sorry, you got to go through the tares and pull out wheat. It's kind of, I got a cattywampus there. And the same is happening in the Jewish world, in the Israeli world, where you have real Jews and fake Jews all through there. And so this is just building up more and more. And the reason why, according to Deuteronomy 13, is because this is his method to see if we are sincere, seeking the truth. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm sure many of us have read about Paul, how he had a thorn in the flesh. And many people will say that was bad eyesight. I'm not probably leaning that way for that. I'm not sure about that. I personally believe in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, that a thorn in his flesh would have been someone who constantly ragged on him, who constantly challenged him, who was always kind of maybe writing something against him. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh," and then comma, "the messenger of Satan to buffet me." That's why I think it was an individual. He says in 2 Timothy, there were two guys, Jannes and Jambres, who withstood Moses. Now, they're not mentioned in the Old Testament, but there was two guys, two Jewish guys, who took upon their ministry to always beep the horn at Moses' blind spots. They took it upon themselves. "Oh, Moses this, Moses that, Moses that." And it's just somebody that's always got to challenge you, always got to challenge you. You ever see one of them huge birds that are flying, and then there's a little black bird that just flies and pecks at it, and then pecks at it, and pecks at it, and just pesters it? That's kind of what I'm talking about. Okay, a messenger to buffet me. And the reason why he did that is because the first part, in Paul's case, is because of the abundance of revelations. When he has more and more knowledge, more and more wisdom, people will say, ooh and ah, and so this is a way to keep him humble. Okay, and so, and then of course he prayed three times about it, verse 8, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient," verse 9. And then Paul shows that in verse 10, he said, "I take pleasure in infirmity," shows what kind of a man he was. That's definitely not something I can say. So back in 1 Kings 11, the Lord stirred up an adversary in Solomon, Hadad, the Edomite. Okay, Edom, that's modern day Jordan. He was of the king's seed in Edom. Okay, so he's telling a storyline and what happened, that this guy as a young kid was taken captive. And Solomon attacked there or something, or David attacked in Edom. Verse 15, it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab, the captain of the host, was gone up to bury the slain after he had smitten every male in Edom. So this kid, as a kid, escaped. And then, according to the storyline, he went to Egypt. So in verse 16, in a paragraph mark, "For 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel until he had cut off every male in Edom." Boy, people, you know, you jump on that idea. "That Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites, to his father's servants with him, to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child." Now, there's something kind of tucked in here. Amazing how the Bible does this. "And he arose out of Midian." Okay, Midian, if you remember that storyline. Okay, when Moses left Egypt, fled from Pharaoh, he went across the Sinai, what's commonly called the Sinai Peninsula, came around past Eilat, the northern part of Aqaba side, and he went clear down the eastern shore all the way down and to a place where you can get on Google Earth and you can type in, or Google Maps, type in Springs of Moses, and that's where he went. That's Midian. That's modern-day Saudi Arabia. That's where Mount Sinai is. That's where God told Moses, "You're going to serve me on this mountain." And this is another evidence of that. He left Midian and went into Egypt. They're two separate places. The Sinai Peninsula area, that's Egyptian territory even today. It's Egyptian territory. So the Catholic queen that was meandering through the Sinai Peninsula and saw this mountain and said, "I think it's most holy." And so then they put a monastery there. And that's where people think Mount Sinai is, where there's no evidence of anything there. And there's no evidence of the children of Israel crossing on the Suez side. No evidence at all. There is evidence on the Aqaba side. And so right there, kind of tucked in there, and this is how the Bible is. They rose out of Midian, came to Paran. That'd be north of Elot, north in that area. And they took men with them out of Paran and then came to Egypt. So then they headed straight west in Egypt. Under Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him an house and appointed him victuals. That's how Granny and the Beverly Hillbillies would say that. And that's a King James only word. Okay, so I'll change that. And then because he's of royal seed, these royal people, these elitists, they stick together. Okay, and so he's going to watch out for this kid. He's a royal seed, and he gave him land. Now, when he as a king gave him land, how did he get the land? He had to take it from the people. Government never gives anything. Government doesn't create any jobs. Government doesn't give wealth. Government doesn't give rights. They have to take it from somebody to give it to somebody else. That's just a rule of thumb. And we got to put up with that there, but we get 1,000 years with the Lord Jesus. So we'll put up with that. So in verse 19, and Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh. He's blue blood. He's a blue blood. And the reason why they're called blue blood is because they had silverware. And if you get too much silver in your system, then your skin you'll turn blue. There was a guy on YouTube years ago, he's dead now, that he looked like the Smurfs. Because he did colloidal silver so much that he turned into a Smurf. He just didn't have the hair coloring. And so that's where that comes from. But these elitists, they watch out for each other because it's a spirit. And sometimes they're flesh and blood, sometimes they're not. And so he got favor with Pharaoh so that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tahpenes, the queen. The sister of Tahpenes bare him that dude, his son. And then whom she weaned in Pharaoh's house. And then he was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. So they watch out for each other. And they're going to cover up for each other. And they're going to lie about each other. And they're going to have intelligence. Okay, intelligence is only found one time in the Bible, referring to Central Intelligence Agency. And it's in Daniel 11, and it's associated with the Antichrist. And the purpose of intelligence is to keep secret what the elite are doing in reality. That's what the purpose is. Okay, and but then when they kind of get found out, they got to cover up all this stuff and hide it from the public, and just as corrupt as could be. And if we knew how corrupt, you know, I tell you, the White Throne Judgment is going to fry our minds, what these people do in secret. Okay, so verse 21, and when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, okay, Old Testament doctrine, you could say rest in peace, R.I.P., their bodies slept in the New Testament, were absent from the body, present with the Lord. New Testament, so much better. And so he heard that, and then Joab, the captain of the host, was dead. So Hadad said to Pharaoh, let me depart that I may go in my own country. So, the logical thing, Pharaoh said unto him, but what hast thou lacked with me, that, behold, thou seekest to go into thine own country? And he said, answered, nothing. Howbeit, let me go in anyways. The reason why he kept wanting to do that is because the Lord stirred his heart. Probably gave him thoughts. You need to revenge your family. You need to go back to your homeland. He could have lived his life out in luxury there in Egypt. But no, he had these thoughts, and the thoughts came from the Lord, and the Lord was using these thoughts to get at Solomon, to punish Solomon. This is how politics works. It's like a soap opera. As the kingdom turns. And so in the Old Testament, we see the behind-the-scenes things of going with politics. Now, not only did he stir up Hadad, but the Lord said, I got to get another dude in here. So 23, and God stirred him up another adversary, Rezin, okay, the son of Elida, which fled from his lord, had a Ezer, king of Zobah. Okay, so now he's got two, so he can get them in a couple areas. In case one don't get it done, he's going to get another one done. And then 24, he gathered men unto him and became a captain over a band when David slew them of Zobah, and they went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. So Syria's up north, okay, and Edom's down south. So he's got them coming from both directions. Syria is still called that today. When first time in Israel, we went to what's called a kibbutz in Israel. And a kibbutz is a voluntary commune where people voluntarily come in and then they kind of pool their money. And the one we were at was right there on the border of Syria in the Golan Heights. And you could throw a stone to be in Syria. And then they took us to a look over to the Sea of Galilee, where you're up in this high precipice looking over the Sea of Galilee, and you can see the hill goes down, and then there's a road all the way down there. And they left a couple automatic weapons or large guns up there because they wanted to remind people, here's the brave Syrians shooting our school buses down there. So they left him there to tell people, yeah, that's your brave Syrians attacking the Israeli people by shooting the school buses. So they just kept that there. And it's kind of funny. We had the leader of the kibbutz kind of talk to our tour group. And some Americans, you know, I think socialism, a couple of them, the tour, oh, wasn't it so wonderful to live like this? And the leaders, we do have our lazy folks. And he was kind of telling the truth about it. And so, yeah, that's a thing. But they still do those things in Israel, these kibbutz and voluntary. Okay, now he's going to get into the guy, the servant that's going to become, who's going to get the 10 northern tribes. Jeroboam. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant. Okay, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman. Even he lifted up his hand against the king. This was the cause that he lifted up his hand against King Solomon, our king. Solomon built Milo, and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. Okay, a mighty man. Now, you know, you don't know how far you can take this. A mighty man of valor. Is that a mighty man like Genesis 6? You know, a person has to decide for yourself in that. But he was obviously a tough guy, a rough guy. And then Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. Okay, an industrious person. They are on a job and they don't wait for being told to do something. They look to do things. They have initiative. Okay, an industrious worker for a job in the New Testament is called fidelity, which all it's a careful, exact work of the job. So you do what you're told, but then you kind of, as you, the longer you're on the job, you figure out things that you could do that you're not being told, but it helps the company out. And a person like that's going to move up in the ranks. So this guy was industrious, and of course Solomon didn't want a lazy dude. And so he's kind of moving up in the ranks, but then this is going to be used against Solomon. So in 29, it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shulamite, found him in the way. And he had clad him with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take the 10 pieces. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon. I will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for thy servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the goddess, the god of Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgments as David his father. Now, if you think about it, okay, two guys, a prophet and Jeroboam, they're just out in the middle of nowhere. And one guy says, oh, take this cloth here. Oh, split it in 12 pieces. Oh, you get 10. And it's like, okay, so what? What's going to happen? Well, you're going to get 10 tribes. Oh, yeah, I'm out here in the middle of nowhere with you, you and me. And you're telling me this like I'm supposed to believe that? And a lot of the things like that in the Bible, where a person will do something in a non-consequential place out in the middle of nowhere, but when God wants something done, he's going to get it done. You know, I've been wondering about James, where he says, Paul's epistles, it's easy to figure out that, okay, he wrote Romans and he sent it to a church. He wrote Corinth, he sent it to a church. Who did James send it to? 12 tribes. Where did it go? Did he just write that and put it somewhere? And the Lord sometimes whipped that thing out and said, oh, I'm going to put this in Scripture. You know, where the tribes were scattered all over the place. And like Paul, when Paul wrote to the Hebrews, how did he do that? And a lot of times we do things we don't know, and we just, you know, the Lord will take things that we don't know what's going to happen to them. You know, William Tyndale, he's translating Scripture, hiding, trying to, you know, live. And then the Lord, then he has the burned at the stake, and the Lord just took that stuff and he put it where he wanted it. It's just a matter. I don't know if you've ever listened to Ruckman's Ad Lib commentaries. I've probably listened to them things over 100 sometimes. I just get a chuckle out of it. He did those things in a trailer in the back of his property. You know, I wish that could be done again. Yeah, with you know, all this modern stuff, you know, and all the sound effects. I think the funniest thing is when Jonathan and the armor bearer are going after the Philistines, and he portrays that Jonathan says, I'm going to yell something up at them Philistines, it's going to make them so mad. And so then in the Ad Lib commentary, he yells up, Martin Luther King was a fake. And then the Philistine said, you come up and help y'all, boy, and I will tell you a secret truth. I mean, it is hilarious. But, you know, he just did that in a back property he had. And God has used that. I mean, you think about Michael Pearl. Michael and Debbie Pearl. Two hillbillies in the hills of Tennessee. And God has expanded their books and literature and their teaching international. Amazing. He just put out a video. Oh, whew, that thing is, the title of it is, The Bible is Written to Blind. And boy, is that thought provoking. And it really creates a fear in your heart. I better approach this book in the right way. I appreciate Mike Pearl. We've had him here twice. And I didn't have a picture of him. And when I went up to O'Hare to pick him and Debbie up, I didn't have a picture of him. And I'm just waiting there. You know, at that time, you kind of wait closer to the gate. And here a guy walked. Oh, I said, that's got to be him. That's got to be him. And it was him. He had his beard down here. He said, brother, I trimmed my beard for you. I said, you didn't need to do that. And he was down to here. And it was so funny. Scott Pruitt asked him. He was standing, Mike was over here. And Scott Pruitt asked him one time. He said, hey, brother, what do you think of Ruckman? And he goes, I don't think of him much at all. I'd rather think about my wife. What a character. That's what I love about Mike Pearl. He is an independent man. He doesn't care what anybody says. He's not trying to get a popularity club or anything. I remember when CNN came down and they interviewed him. Man, they just raked him over the coals and he could care less. I mean, just think about it. Here's some guy in the hills of Tennessee, and God says, I'm going to do something with him. I'm going to do that international. And so here you got two guys, one prophet, and he says to Jeroboam, here, take these 10 pieces. Oh, you're going to become king of 10 tribes. And then God moved the chess pieces around, put Solomon in checkmate, and here comes Jeroboam. I tell you, the Lord's amazing. When he works behind the scenes, he gets all the glory. And so in verse 34, howbeit I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I have chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. And I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant might have a light alway before in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that my soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. Now, Jeroboam was told this, but you know, he finagled to get in there too. He didn't have to, but that's human nature. And so, verse 30, and it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. Unfortunately, we know that Jeroboam didn't do that. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. As the kingdom turns. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So, royal seed's going to work together. And the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did, and his wisdom, and all that are written in the book of the acts of Solomon, and at the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. So the first three kings, 40 years each. And then Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. That'd be Bethlehem, David his father. And then Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. So the next chapter we're going to get into Rehoboam. And many of these now following up chapters have some amazing types and pictures into the future. So we'll get into that more later. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you'd help us understand your word. Thank you for him. I do pray that you'd help us to see what's going on in your word. Help us to be able to apply some things to our lives. Help us draw closer to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.